But, let's go. Got one more? All right. I was going to give you something with a little more.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, yeah.
All right.
Let's all again say amen. Amen. I want to thank Brother J.R. for just a wonderful song service this evening. We had a conversation a week or so ago, and I was just expressing to him the great amount of pride that I had in him and the kind of man that he's grown up to be. You know, one of the blessings in being here a long time, I've had an opportunity to see babies grow up to be adults and parents. And I remember J.R. as he was the only little boy in the youth chorus. There's a bunch of girls, and then up here on the corner was J.R. But J.R. was dedicated and unruffled by the fact that he was the only guy in the group. And I just really admire the way that he's grown and the beautiful family that he has and the wonderful things that he's doing with our youth today. And it's just a joy to see that. And we just really appreciate you for what you've become. And I said all that in addition to be able to stand before you and say, I apologize for coming up here. No, that's not why I said it, but I really appreciate you and your family. We're thankful that God has blessed us again with the opportunity to come and to worship him in spirit and in truth this evening. It's always a pleasure that God has given us, and we're just thankful for him allowing us to be here this evening. If there are any that are visiting with us, we're so very grateful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come and be with us again at your next opportune time. We want to continue to keep Brother and Sister Gibbs, Brother and Sister Bradshaw, the Bonds family, just the entire Gibbs family, as they're involved in a vacation in Colorado. And just hoping and praying that God bless them with a wonderful time and rest, and bless them with just a wonderful opportunity to enjoy the beauty of the nature in Colorado. You know, I think any time that most of us stand up to speak, we're moved many times by many of the things that we see and observe on a daily basis. And this is such the case even with me this evening. We live in a world that is increasingly full of turmoil. It seems that the headlines are dominated by such things as conflict and strife, unrest, worldwide turmoil on several fronts. Politically, in this country, it seems that there is an endless stream of hateful rhetoric and even actions. If you go out and look on the internet and maybe pull up an article and then get the comments on the end of that article, it will shock you as to the nature of the mind of man. When you look at the news, you see stories of assault and robbery and even murders. Then as you leave the news of the day and you turn to your own personal situation, it could sometimes be that you look and there is some of the same levels of concern that you can sometimes possess. And if you look at this world unfiltered, in other words, look at this world with nothing to evaluate it by or nothing to take and give a different view of it. If you look at this world unfiltered, it would be easy to develop a sense of unrest, maybe even anxiety, or even hopelessness. But I believe that in lieu of our theme of Jesus' prolific power. One of the ways in which his power is prolific is that in spite of the times that we live in, the consequences that we face, the things that we see, we have a Savior who has the power to give us peace. The prophet Isaiah wrote in the long ago, and I know you know the scripture, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Isaiah prophesied, he said, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. John wrote in John chapter 16 and verse number 33, I know we've gone to it recently. He quotes the words of Jesus as he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He didn't say in money. He didn't say in relationships. He didn't say in power. He didn't say in things. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulations. He said, but I want you to be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And it's in lieu of that thought that I want to use as a topic for the lesson tonight. Jesus' prolific power as the Prince of Peace. Jesus' prolific power as the Prince of Peace. When we look at peace, there are a couple of ways that we can define the word peace. Peace, I believe simply stated, is a word that conveys a state of harmony, a state of tranquility. It's the absence of hostility. It's the absence of mental stress or anxiety. In the Bible, the word peace is used many times and on many occasions. In the Hebrew, the word peace is shalom, which means completeness, soundness, good welfare. In the Greek, the word eirene, it refers to inner tranquility. And it also talks about the poise of the Christian whose trust is in Christ. You know, there ought to be a poise that we possess at all times, even in those times when we look around and there seems to be turmoil all around us. When I think about peace and I think about Isaiah's description of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, I find it interesting that Isaiah says he's Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, but he said he's the Prince of Peace. A prince suggests that there is a kingdom. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And I would submit that it means that peace is under his jurisdiction. Peace is under his domain. He's the Prince of Peace. If you really want peace, you're not going to find it in a lot of the places that you might otherwise be looking for it. It's sad that many individuals go through an entire lifetime looking, searching, striving for, yearning for peace. But I'm here to tell you that true peace comes from Jesus Christ. God is the God that created us. It would only make sense That if we want to live our life to its fullest extent, if we really want to live life in the way that we were designed to live it, we wouldn't seek it from any other place but the originator of life. If God created me, I ought to seek him for peace in this world. When something goes wrong with my car, I don't take it to the washing machine repairman. I take it to someone that knows a little bit something about the problems that might exist. When I think about life, God made me. He knows me. He understands me. He understands my thoughts from afar. He understands the uniqueness of my life. He understands the uniqueness of my problems. He came and lived as man and lived on this earth. He went through the problems and the trials that I went through. And because he came and lived on this earth, he understands what I go through. And it makes sense that true peace can only come from God. See, not everybody enjoys peace. When you look at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah spoke on many occasions about this idea of peace. In Isaiah chapter 48, and looking at verse number 22, Isaiah made the statement. He said, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And then he goes on to say over in Isaiah chapter 59, look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." He said, "But your what? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." If you talk about the true source of not having peace in your life, it comes from a separation between man and God. Isaiah said, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." And when man's sin comes between man and God, that takes away the peace that God designed for each and every one of us to have. Look at Isaiah chapter 57. And looking at verse number 19 through 21. He said again, as Brother Worthy read in the scripture, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, said the Lord, I will hear him." He says in verse number 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest." When my life is consumed with wickedness, when my life is consumed with things that go outside of what God would have me to do and to be, I'm like the sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then he said, "There is no peace, said my God, to the wicked." In other words, what are you saying, Isaiah? I'm telling you that I cannot pursue peace and sin at the same time. I can't do it. And the true tragedy of life is that there are lots of people, as I said just a moment ago, that are trying to pursue peace, and they're pursuing it by all the wrong means. There's someone right now at this very moment that's trying to get peace with a bottle of alcohol in their hand. There's someone that will go out to try to seek peace by injecting some drugs. There's someone that's going to attempt to get some peace in their life by having an illicit relationship and thinking that if they can get somebody to embrace them and love them, even though they know it's not good for them, maybe they'll have a little bit of peace. There's somebody right now that's depending on money for some peace. Somebody right now that's depending on getting one more thing for some peace. But when our life has become separated from God, that's the destruction of peace. But I just want to look at just a few things tonight. I just want to mention several points, and I won't go deeply into all of them. Just look at a scripture or two with each point to talk about how peace should come into the life of the Christian and the kind of peace that Jesus offers. You know, the first kind of peace that Jesus offers, he offers peace with God. Peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul talks about this particular brand of peace because it's a peace that all of us were designed to have. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul makes a statement. He says, being justified by what? Being justified by faith. And then he goes on to say, we have peace with God. You know, when I think about when a person has been justified, that means it's, and I know one description as being justified means just as if I had never sinned. Justified. When you stand before a judge, and you've been called to stand before the judge, and maybe there's been something that you needed to do, and the judge called you back to stand before that judge, and you know that you've done what that judge told you to do, you can stand before the judge in peace. But if I've been called before the judge, and I know that things are not right, I know I hadn't fulfilled my requirements of standing before the judge, there's no peace there. And you see, without the peace that comes from God, there is no real peace that's possible in the mind of man. God is the one that gives us peace. As we have been justified, we've been justified in the sight of God. That is enough to give us peace for the rest of our life. You know why that should give me peace? Because that justification is a justification that not only lasts in this world, but it also takes me in the world to come. When I know that I'm in a position that I stand guiltless before God, that ought to give me peace. I got some problems, but I'm still in good stead with God. I may have sickness, but I'm still in the presence and being accepted by God. I may have some financial difficulties, but I still feel good in knowing that I'm accepted of God. And I just believe as Christians, we ought to seek to find peace in the right place. The peace that Jesus offers gives us peace with God. And you know, when you have peace with God, it now puts me in a position to have peace with my fellow man. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look down to verse number 28. Galatians chapter 3, and look down to verse number 28. The Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, the thought is, when men have true peace with God, that peace breaks down the barriers and the walls. There's a lot of debate going on. How can we solve the problems that we have in this country? Some of the racial issues and some of the other issues that exist. I submit the only way that it's ever going to be solved and completely solved, there's going to have to be some people that turn to God. You can issue laws. You can issue legislation. You can put in rules. You can put in anything that you want. But the only thing that's truly going to bring about peace is when men have peace with God. And that's going to bring about peace with mankind. Not only does Jesus bring about the peace that comes with God, peace with God, and peace with mankind, I submit to you that the peace that Jesus offers is peace with oneself. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible said, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. Paul said, in case you didn't get it the first time again, I say rejoice. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, men ought to be able to see the peace that exists in our lives. He let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he said, the Lord is at hand. And then he makes a statement. He said, be careful for nothing. You know that word careful means? I think I've explained it before, and others have explained it before from the pulpit. But that word, be careful, is an interesting term because we see it before, back in the Old Testament. Don't you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar told them, now listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and you bad Negro, I mean Abednego, that if you listen to what I say, and if you bow down to the image that I've given you, to bow down before, he said, well, in other words, everything will be all right. He said, but if you refuse to bow down, then it's not going to be good for you. Don't you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what you might do. Paul uses that same terminology. He said, be careful for nothing. In other words, worry about nothing. He said, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In other words, when you find yourself wanting to worry, transfer that worry to prayer. You find yourself concerned, transfer the concern to prayer. You find yourself overcome or feeling anxious, turn that anxiety or that feeling overcome to prayer. And then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And he said, with thanksgiving. He said, let your requests be made known unto God. And the beautiful thing that Paul talks about, he said, and the what? And the peace of God. And you know the beautiful thing, every time I read this text, I think about it. He said, and the peace of God. Paul didn't say anything about your immediate situation changing, but you know what he says changes? My mindset changes. I might still be in the midst of the trial. I'm still in the midst of the difficulty. I'm still in the midst of questions, but in the midst of all those things, I can still have peace. Peace. He said, and the peace of God. And I love this also in verse number 7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Wait a minute, I'm still going through the same struggle. I'm still in the midst of the same trouble. I'm still in the midst of the same trial. But somehow I have peace. Well, the somehow that I have peace is not of my own willing or not of my own design. It's something that God promises to each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ. What a beautiful gift for God's people to have peace. Not only does the peace that Jesus offers give us peace with God and peace with mankind and peace with ourselves or oneself, it also gives us peace in our families. You know, families are under assault. And you know why families are under assault? Because Satan knows that good, solid families work to bring up good, solid children. Children who would be faithful and obedient and dedicated to the word of God. And one of Satan's shortcuts to get toward people is to try to destroy the family. When I look at Colossians chapter 3, and look down to verse number 18 through verse number 21. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 18. Look at the instructions that Paul gives to the family. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Come alongside your husband. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then, husband, here's your part of it. You want someone to submit? Love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Children, you have a part in this. Obey your parents. Not in just those things that you feel like you want to obey. Paul said, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Mother has a part. Father has a part. Children has a part. And when those individuals within the family do those things that God has dictated that you do, it brings about peace. Peace. Then when I think about this peace further, I'm about to bring this to a close. Peace with enemies. Peace with enemies. You know, anybody can stir up strife. But there's something beautiful about the life of a Christian in which the Christian can bring about peace. Look at Jesus' words over Matthew chapter 5 and look down to verse number 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. Well, let me start at verse number 43. He said, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He said, but I say to you, do what? Love your enemy. And I think it's very important for us to understand that love is not just centered around an emotion. Love is centered around action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Greater love had no man than this, that one would lay down his life for a friend. Matter of fact, just about anywhere you can read in the Bible where it talks about the love of God, it talks about it and it demonstrates it through an action. And so here, when it says, love your enemies, I know there are some times when there's some folks that may have gotten the best of you and you may not feel the best about them. It's not so much concern about how you feel about them. Love is displayed by how you react to them. Love your enemies. He said, bless them that what? Bless them that curse you. Ever been cursed out? Jesus says your reply should be, bless them. Not bless them out, but bless them. Do good to them that what? That hate you. Pray for them which what? Despitefully use you and persecute you. And why should that be the case? If I'm going to have peace on this earth, I need to be as close as I can to the nature of God. And look what he says in verse number 45. He said that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. This, if I want to have peace, I can even have it with my enemies. When my life and my interaction with others is based on a response that I feel is proper for the thing that's been done, that's not living out the true life of a Christian. When I have enemies, let me bless them. Let me love them. Let me do good to them. It's easy to love someone when they love us. That's what the text says. Look what it says in verse number 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? They're folk that don't even claim to be a Christian, but they can love folk that love them. But the true test is when the Christian carries themselves in a way in which love and doing good comes to the person in which it is unwarranted. You know, and I think about this as well. Over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7, when it comes talking about this idea of enemies, the proverbial writer says something very interesting. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7. He said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Can't you see it? I just can't stand him. I don't like anything about him, but there's something about the way he lives his life. There's something about the way he reacts. I know I've said some rough things to him, but he keeps coming back with loving response. I've done some bad things to him, but he seems to always maintain his composure. I've seen other people even curse at him and say all kinds of things to him, but there's still something about it. I can't stand it, but I got to respect him. And you know, church, these are the times when we truly have the point and we also have the ability to truly influence people for Christ. And at the same time, experience peace. You know, sometimes individuals look at scriptures like this and concepts such as this, blessing them that curse you and doing good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And they look at Christianity and say, wait a minute, I seem like being a Christian is like being a doormat. Well, let anybody run all over me. But I would say the contrary. Being a Christian is reserved for the strong. And in so much as God has given us the responsibility, in so much as God has given us the command to live in this way, I ought to know that this command comes out of the manifold wisdom of God. And in so much as it comes out of the manifold wisdom of God from a physical standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint, it does not make sense to do good to someone that cursed me. It does not make sense to continue to love someone that doesn't seem to exhibit that kind of love toward me. It goes against my logical thinking. But when I think about it, when my love is not predicated on the actions of another, I now am in total control of my life. And you know what? That puts me in the nature of God. God doesn't love me because of who I am. God loves me in spite of who I am. And when we come to a point where we can love individuals in spite of who they are, this puts us in a position of peace. When people can say things and I say, I'm still going to love them. Peace. I'm not laying up at night trying to think of ways that I can get back to them. I'm just going to love them. Peace. In the family, marital issues. I'm just going to love. Peace. And you see, Paul makes a statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 16. He said, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. And then he says, in every way. Peace now. Peace through suffering. Peace in the midst of strife. Peace during all of my time here in life on this earth. Peace even when I close my eyes in death. Peace when I raise up and stand before the judgment seat of God. Peace for all of eternity. Thank God for peace. God has given us the gift of peace. And may God help us as children of God to live out our lives in peace. Let's not allow our lives to be lived in turmoil. That's for someone that doesn't know God. I'm a child of the Father. I want to live my life in peace. And I'm not waiting for peace to somehow come by some gathering together of all the things that I feel like need to be changed in life. I believe that peace should exist in my life right now. There's never going to come a time when everything lines up in my mind as right. There's always going to be something. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But he said, I want you to know in me, you have peace. And it's not something afar off. It's something that he promised us right now. I want to live in peace. Live in peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Live in peace with family members. Live in peace with people on the job. And even live in peace with my enemies. And consequently, live in peace with God. If you're tonight, I encourage you to be at peace with God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not in peace with God. You need to be justified, like we read in Romans chapter 5. Justified by faith. Hearing the word of God, believing the same, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, going down to the watery grave of baptism. You got to go in water. You know, I heard the other day that water is H2O. And you know that H2O stands for the chemical hydrogen and oxygen. But I'm here to tell you from a spiritual standpoint, it ought to stand for have to obey. You got to go down in water. You got to come up to walk in the newness of life. Live your life in accordance to the will of God for the rest of your life. And if you're here today and you are a member of the body of Christ and you don't have peace, you need to draw closer to God. Don't let the trials of this earth, don't let anything take you away from the peace that's been promised to you. If you're not experiencing peace, come and ask for the prayers of the church. If there's something wrong or amiss that has separated you between you and God, don't let that peace that you should have be gone and in another direction and be devoid in your life. Come back to God. Get back in his presence and enjoy the peace that is rightfully yours. If you have a need, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
882. Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Pour